Good morning, everybody. We are in Genesis 18. Thank you very much, Kate, for your reading. I really appreciate it. It's wonderful. It's quite the passage we're looking at today. In our reading, we saw how Sarah overheard the promise that she would have a child 1 year from now, and she was 89 years old. She laughed at herself because, as we know, that's very unlikely to happen. Then God, not even in the tent with her, reads her mind, okay, and calls her out for what she was thinking. And if that weren't bad enough, she doubles down and she lies. She said, "I wasn't thinking that." And of course, the Lord says, doubling down himself, "No, you did say that." Okay. It's a little odd exchange, as you see. It's unlike other things we see in the scripture, and it's very troubling for Sarah, of course. But have you ever noticed that just about everything important that happens in the Bible is just a little bit odd and a little bit unexpected? And this passage is no exception. It's very different. We keep expecting stuff, and it never really works out the way we think things should work out. And before you run away with the idea that maybe Abraham was kind of embarrassed with Sarah's behavior, flip back one page to chapter 17, to an event that's 1 year before this event we just read about in the passage, right? It's a reminder going back, first of all, that about 13 years after the first time the Lord came to Abraham and promised him, it gave him his promise, which we're going to discuss. He promises him, actually, that he's going to make a covenant with him. It's a promise to Abraham that he's going to have uncounted descendants. He's going to have descendants like the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. And it's all going to start with a son, right? So this is, again, this is 1 year before the event of our reading today. And God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you will no longer call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her, and will surely give her you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell down on his face and laughed to himself and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might have the blessing." All right? Now, we're going to get into a little bit of who Ishmael is in a second. He's sort of Abraham's plan B, his idea to have a son by another woman who could have a child. All right? And right after that, the Lord says, and God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." Right? So Sarah's situation is actually very similar to a situation that happened with Abraham right before that. Right? God makes what is clearly an outlandish promise, or at least seems to be one. Right? They just can't imagine how it's going to happen given the circumstances, right? Since they're, of course, they're not getting any younger, they're getting older. And you notice how when Abraham says, "You know what, how about Ishmael? Let's go in that direction, Lord." And the Lord just literally waves him off and says, "Sarah's going to have a son," right? And he proceeds to talk about the certainty of the event and the effect that it will have on the whole world, right? But with Sarah, there's something special that happens, different from Abraham, of course, is that she's in a tent back there, and she's thinking after hearing what God said. God reads her thoughts out loud, right, and then publicly exposes what she's thinking to Abraham, the other men that were there, and the servants and everyone else. Right? Now, the question is why? And that's really what I want to talk about today, is why, basically, did God embarrass Sarah? You might think that God is mocking Sarah here, or at least sort of sternly chastising her. But the text may have something very different in mind, and we're going to look into it. Okay, we're going to spend a little time on the lead up to this passage, right? Starting from Genesis chapter 1. So we're starting at the beginning to get the maximum impact. Because, believe it or not, even from this little story, there is a lot of impact going on. Right? There's, maybe you're not seeing it yet, there's something huge, very, very huge that is happening. In fact, it is something that is earth-shaking. It's history-changing. It's the foundation, for those of you who are Christians, of your entire identity. It's the foundation of your security, your hopes, of your identity. Right? It's all riding on the outcome of what happens in this little event. Right? Am I bigging that up too much? This isn't just a passage about a 9-year-old woman being told she will be a mom after probably decades of trying, right, of wanting to be one and it never happening. And then it happens. It's not that kind of story. It's not like a keep hoping and it's going to happen story. Right? But in a way, this story kind of sounds like in our minds, maybe it's a Sunday school story, doesn't it? It's just a little out there, right? Sarah seems to be in the crosshairs of this story. She's the one who's the target. But if I read your thoughts today in church and called you out on them publicly, how comfortable would you be? Maybe there's someone here thinking that this whole situation sounds a lot like a fairy tale. Right? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Someone says, and we say, yeah, I don't see it in my life. I don't really see that God operates that way in the world. Right? Things don't work like that in real life. If God was going to do something, why doesn't he do it now? What exactly is stopping God from doing things in my life? Right? What if I said, why are you... I won't pick anybody, thinking that right now. You'd probably say, I wasn't thinking that, right? But I'm going to double down and say, maybe you are thinking that, and maybe I'm thinking that sometimes, right? And maybe even without realizing it. In fact, our counting on our own experience and wisdom in disbelief, framing our needs to a timetable of our own making because we feel God is not acting, or certainly not fast enough, the way we are expecting, it makes us sort of seize the wheel, right? We have to be in control. We have to act. We have to be the ones who figure it out, right? And why? Because to a certain point, we're all very, very suspicious of God. He's really not acting. Maybe he's, or we feel like he's really not acting in our interests and only in his own interests. So we have a hard time trusting him. And this is after all he's done in our lives. Right? So when you think about it, the way we react to God in a way makes us look so unlovable. He loves us, and what do we give back is really a strong lack of trust and a sort of a what have you done for me lately thing. And there are more sober moments, maybe we feel like, how could a God who is this good be interested in someone like me? Who thinks like that? Could God possibly love us? How does God love a people like this or a person like Sarah? Right? So today I want to show you that the Lord called out Sarah here because he really loved Sarah. And it's the same love that the Lord has for you and me. And he wants us to understand it in the same way he showed it to Sarah. Now, to show you, we're going to have to explain in the first place why the Lord was working with two very, very, very old people. Oh, wait a minute. There's people here who are over 90. My apologies. I mean, for the purpose of what we expect old. You notice they're blessed, both of them. Now, why is God doing this with two people who are so advanced in years? Especially because he's trying to start something new with something old, right? Because he is starting something very, very new in this chapter that we're reading, right? But we go back to Genesis chapter 11. We first hear about Abram, in that point, just in the form of a genealogy, right? It just says, here's who Abraham's antecedents are, and it mentions that he was married to Sarai, right? And right after it says, now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. That's all you get, right? And you begin chapter 12 with the first time the Lord reveals himself to Abraham. And he says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you. Now, at this point, Abram is 75 years old, and Sarah is about 65. Okay? Now, if you're new to the Bible, or you're new to the faith, or you're new to Christianity, you may be asking, what is this all about? What does any of this mean? Right? And I will tell you, I'm glad you asked that question. It seems here that God has picked a couple whose only distinguishing characteristics is that they're incapable of having children. Right? And the main purpose of him choosing them is so that they can have children. Right? And start a new people who will become a nation. And that nation will bless the entire earth. Well, you might ask, why doesn't the Lord just pick an existing nation at that time, you know, and do it with them? Or not? Why not just bless every nation in this way? Why take two people, you know, of advanced age who cannot even have children to start a new people? And the first thing they got to do is have a child. And to do that again, let's go a little further back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. You knew we'd end up there sooner or later. Genesis 1 is famous for the creation of everything. Right? But Genesis is different from other creation accounts that we know about right now through archaeology and various studies from around the world. Now, for example, right near where this is taking place, there's Babylon, the culture of Babylon in the past, and they had a creation story that had some similarities. In that one, the god Marduk creates humanity, right? But he creates them as slaves so they can do all the hard work on earth while the gods play and live in luxury. In Genesis, God makes male and female in his image and gives them the world, right? And lives in close relationship with them forever. But then things, of course, go wrong in Genesis chapter 3. Given the choice to continue in their relationship with God as his blessed children or to reach out and in their minds become his equals, they choose to ignore God's goodness to them and instead demand equality with him. Right? Doesn't that sound very 21st century? This opens their minds to all sorts of evils and they poison the entire earth. Right? They poison nature. They poison their own offspring. Everything becomes choked with sin. They lose the close face-to-face relationship with God that they had. But even then, the Lord doesn't destroy the rebels. Right? He makes a promise to them. He takes away their sin. He says, I'll cover your sin. And he makes a promise to them that through one of their offspring, sounds familiar for chapter 18, he will turn things back. He will restore his people to relationship with him because they are his people and he loves them. So you have a rejection of God and God's restoring. He wants to restore his people. He loves them. And in the next chapters of Genesis, you could see how things go from bad to worse, right? Chapter 4, murder. Chapter 5, murder. Along with all the reasons for murder, right? The hatred, the jealousy, the pride. It all comes pouring out in creation, right? In chapter 5, there's a genealogy where everyone except one person, it mentions they were born, they lived this long, and they died. Born, lived this long, and they died. Born, lived this long, and they died. To emphasize the fact that this is the fruit of humanity's rebellion, right? And it shows the consequence of humanity's fall until chapter 6, where the Lord says, that's it. I won't tolerate this evil anymore. I'm going to have a new creation using the seeds from the old. And the flood occurs in chapter 6 to 9. And his remaining people get a renewed promise. The promise comes to them again. Be fruitful and multiply. Cover the earth. But the people falter almost immediately. In fact, we're talking about chapter 10 and 11 after chapter 9. Right? Already things have gone wrong. And we see in the Tower of Babel where humanity says they can go it alone. They don't need God anymore. The nations say we are good enough. Fine, we're fine. We want to be great. Great like God, and we're great enough already. We don't need you. Again, a very 21st century kind of thing. So you have already two sort of creations, two opportunities for humanity to thrive, two rebellions, two promises, right? And the promise is a renewal of the original. But humanity wants a divorce from God, right? It's a turning point of history. The nations go their own way, and the Lord does not have a people. They were divorced from this, and to this day, it's like that. We have the same self-destructive nature, the same demands of a cycle of need, fulfillment in our own time. We're still curved inward, just like then, right? Instead of the way that we were meant to be, which is facing outward, to be expansive, peaceful, enjoying the world, and enjoying the God who made it. But a new thing happens in chapter 12. Since humanity has cast off God to follow their own way, he's going to make a new people for himself, separate from everyone else. A people from within a people, like a new creation. Right? Can you see where this is going? In the Bible, the Lord is referred to, he refers to himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The last of whom, Jacob, has his name changed to what? Israel. Right? His chosen people. His showcase. His blessed people that will eventually bless all the nations and bring the nations back to him. Right? What does he tell Israel after changing his name? He says, be fruitful and increase in number. The promise is there. Live. I'm the God of life. Right? The same thing he said to Adam and Eve. The same thing he said to Noah. A new creation. That's in the future right now. And God is starting his new people in chapter 18 with one child. Right? And he picks two people again. They can't have children. Right? So God waits for them to get old enough so that it is impossible, humanly impossible, for them to carry out this act, to produce a child. It has to be entirely outside of their capabilities, right? Considering their track record, this makes good sense, right? But here's something that's key. He doesn't just make it so Sarah can have a baby at their first meeting, right? He doesn't say, okay, I can't snap my fingers with this hand, okay? He doesn't say, right now, you're having a baby, let's go to the hospital, right? It's 25 years after the promise that he gives to Abraham, not including the original promise, right? That's a long time to wait for this blessing, right? And the Lord promises, not just then, several times from chapter 12 into chapter 19, this promise, he repeats it and repeats it and repeats it to him over the years. And in fact, it took so long that after 13 years of the initial promise to Abram, Sarah comes up with this great idea for Abraham to sleep with her servant to produce a child, right? They want to get things moving because they believe the Lord is indeed going to bless the world through them. So clearly they are on board with this. And maybe that's how they're thinking, is this the way it's supposed to be happening? Right? It's a very, very human solution to things. And after the child Ishmael is born, the Lord tells them he's not the one. Which must have left them very confused. Right? Because the biological clock wasn't just ticking, it had stopped. Right? In the best of times when they were young, let's remember that too. It mentions it right in chapter 11. In the best of times when they were young, they could not produce a child. And now the Lord is saying to them, so much later, now you're going to produce a child. How would you handle waiting on the Lord under such circumstances? How do you handle a question as to why things take so long? Right? And we're going to get to that later on. Why do things take so long for us? It certainly took a long time for them. Now then, going back to Genesis 18, where we started, we remember that they were both laughing at the idea of a child in this stage of their life. Okay, that's not to say they had abandoned their faith, not at all. Right? There's something about this promise when you think about it. It's just small enough, the idea of having a child, to make it kind of absurd when you think that, what would you usually think God would do? Something big, parting the Red Sea, you know, doing something huge. But here's something small, and it seems like people have babies all the time. Why is God using this small means to do this? It's just enough to say, I don't know, it seems absurd, right? So they're still faithful, but they're at a point in their life where they're kind of, I guess, sardonically laughing, right? They're saying, like, come on, the whole child thing is kind of over, clearly, right? Time after time, event after event, it's just not happening. And the year before their names are changed by the Lord, he came yet again to reiterate his promise. Sarai is going to have her name changed to Sarah, right? Which means exalted princess. Why? Because she's going to be producing kings and nations, right? Since all the future rulers of God's special people will come from her, which is funny because she's thinking, I'm 89 years old now. And now from Abraham, he goes from Abram to Abraham, which means father of nations. And Abraham is thinking, I'm 100 years old. And a year later, nothing happens. Right? From chapter 17. Now we're in chapter 18. Abraham's sitting outside in the shade of his tent on a very hot day, and suddenly three men appear standing there. Just says it like that. Who are they? Now, if you read further in the chapter, it's going to become clear to you that this is one of them is the Lord, and two other are angels, right? Basically in disguise. Now, did Abraham know who his visitors were? It doesn't really say, does it? But he has this reaction of this exaggerated hospitality, because he doesn't just cook up some stuff from there. If you look at mentions of the three measures of this, and it's a gigantic feast, more than for three people. Okay, so Abraham comes and takes all the stops out. He prepares this gigantic meal for them. And you'll notice that in the past, now culturally, you were supposed to be hospitable. Okay, even my parents growing up, if somebody came to our house, it's like, oh, open the fridge. You know, we have to start cooking right now as soon as they show up. And my mom had stuff ready in the back of the fridge for visitors so she could make a feast in a moment's notice. Okay, that's how you were supposed to do things. So for Abraham, he is supposed to be doing this. But again, you have this example that in the scripture, sometimes people meet angels. They meet the Lord. But they're not quite sure that that's the case. At the same time, they're not quite sure this is just a normal occurrence. There's something going on, and people have this sense of, who are you? It happens time and time again. So Abraham and Sarah, they meet these people who just appear, right, out of nowhere. Abraham has a bunch of servants, right, and the servants don't come out and say, Abraham, there's some guys walking up here to see you. He's got a big entourage, Abraham. They're standing right beside him suddenly. Where did they come from? Right? And you'll notice even after all these elaborate preparations are made, they're sitting down under this tree, but Abraham is still standing. Right? Like he's ready to serve still. Right? And he has people for that. But then it happens. The event, right? The strangers ask where Sarah is. And he says, she's in the tent. And he asked her to bake up all that bread on a hot day, too. Maybe wondering, at the same time, he's saying, how do they know her name? But then, the bomb drops. Verse 10, then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Well, you can guess Abraham's face must have dropped suddenly, right? Who would look at an old man married to a woman for so long, and they're both clearly beyond childbearing, and say, your wife is about to be pregnant, and I'll be back to see it? So Abraham is like, who knows that? The Lord knows that, right? If he didn't know before, he probably knows now who he's dealing with, right? And here's the moment we've sort of all been waiting for, is Sarah's response in verse 10. Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abram and Sarah were already very old. They keep saying that. Give them a break. Anyway, okay. They're already very old. And Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself and thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, now will I have this pleasure? Why didn't Sarah believe this would happen? Experience, right? Her personal view of how the world works, and probably a little bit of bitterness as well. And she doesn't know who she's talking to. It's kind of like us right now. If we're going through something that doesn't have an end in sight, and someone says, God is good, we're a little bit like, I don't want to hear that right now. You know, because things are hard, and you're saying something that seems like it's, you know, yes, yes, we can all say that. Because hard times are really very hard. Right? It's very real. Hope can get close to being extinguished. So Sarah's not the worst person in the world for sort of giving in to discouragement here. Right? But the Lord takes exception with her. And it seems in verse 13, the Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did. You did laugh. Now, you can read that in several ways. How was the Lord saying it? Was he saying, you know, why did Sarah laugh? You know, was he like convivial kind of thing? And saying, you know, duh, anything like that. Was he very, very stern? Was he angry with her? You know, was he very matter of fact? It doesn't say, right? But we do get the reaction that Sarah has, right? And also, when you think about it, how do you think it sounded when the Lord said it? Because I think how you look at the Lord in the Old Testament is going to tell you in your head what voice you're hearing there. You know, how does the Lord talk when you hear him talk, right? So the one big telling factor is that Sarah is afraid. Okay, she is not reassured by what the Lord says. He doesn't make it sound like, Sarah, come on, I can do this. It's like she's like, now I'm scared. Okay, it says she was afraid, which could have been the effect of having your mind read publicly. But it does seem like a tense situation, right? And suddenly, that's the end of the incident with Sarah. Chapter 18 moves on. She's kind of in the same place she was before the incident started. The Lord had spoken to them several times over 25 years about having a child. And this is just one more promise that looks like it's not going anywhere. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Obviously not. Right? Sarah, like you and I, sees the world that God created, and she knows how complex it is. It's unbelievably complex. You know, I'm actually at my home. I'm building a little handrail so people don't fall off the balcony. And I have to do one complicated part. I have two boards that have to come together at like 45 degree angles to match up. That's it. Everything else is no problem. I got to do one thing. So I did it. I put it together, and it looks like I was blindfolded using an axe. Okay, it's like, I'm going to have to sand half that stuff away. One thing! I couldn't get it right. Okay, the Lord made the trees, right? The grain in the wood, the roots able to drink water from the earth to produce branches and make leaves that draw energy from the sun 92 million miles away. Okay, these things are hard for us But it's not hard for the Lord. And she knew that, right? But for Sarah, she sees children being born all the time. It's not a miracle to her. It's a hardship. She has to wait. And on top of that, the Lord doesn't seem willing to understand what she's going through. Right? Worse, he exposes her shame to the listeners and then moves on to other business. Right? There's nothing to do with her. That's it for Sarah at that point. Why is the Lord so hard on Sarah? It's like he wants her to hang on to that laughter that she had and say, remember the time you laughed at me. You know, you're going to carry this for the rest of your life. Remember, you had your chance to do the right thing and you laughed. Right? Imagine that for a moment if it was you. You have an encounter with the Lord of heaven, and it ends badly. And he gives you a souvenir of how badly it went. Right? How you disgraced yourself by showing a lack of faith. And I bet everyone who heard this after would also laugh at Sarah. Remember when she laughed? Remember, she was the one. That's her over there. The woman who laughed at the Lord. But who gets the last laugh in this scenario? Right? We know a child is born a year later. So the Lord is vindicated, right? He is proved right. But is that what all this little scenario is about? Not completely. Yes and no. It is. Right? Let's flip over to chapter 21, if you like. We have to skip the amazing chapter 20. Which I wish I had time to talk about. Ask me later. It's terrific. Okay. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time he had promised him. Abraham gave him the name Isaac. Gave the name Isaac to the son she bore him. Does anybody know what Isaac means? Laughter. Kathy said laughter. You know, he gave that name to Abraham 2 years before the child was born. He said, you're going to name that kid Isaac. I don't know what Abraham was thinking. You name my kid laughter. Now, when his son was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has brought me laughter. And everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in my old age. So you see here, far from chastising Sarah, the Lord is calling her out because he has something so good in mind for her that he wanted her to know it and cherish it when it happened. Right? She couldn't see it at the time. But when it was fulfilled, look at the explosion of joy in her life suddenly. Right? When she realized the Lord was for her all the time. Who's laughing in this scenario? Both of them. The Lord and Sarah are laughing. Right? The Lord is looking, as she knows, the Lord knew all along how this was going to turn out. And in her joy, she remembers that incident where the Lord hung that name on her. And now they both have the joy. And Abraham has the joy. And she says, everybody who hears this story from now on is going to laugh with me instead of laughing at me. Right? He was bringing about his plan of salvation for the entire world in such a way that he would be glorified. That's the Lord, right? Not the way of the nations. Not through their power or their broken way. He would do it in a small way, in a frail way. And at the same time, he had the heart of Sarah in mind when he made that plan. That's the same plan that ultimately led to a Savior, Jesus Christ, promised in the moments after the fall of humanity. All the way back at the beginning, kept until today. Right? The very plan that from such a small and frail start led to you and I being blessed right here in this church with the Lord's salvation. Right? Did God have us in mind the same way he had Sarah in mind when he saved us? Of course he did. Right? So we see through this that the Lord works history-altering and earth-shaking plans Well, at the same time, the people in those plans are not mere pawns, but that the plans are really for us, and how the Lord is glorified through displaying his wonders to us, his people. Right? We also see why he made them wait. He wanted to make it plain that it was not the work of man that would lead to disaster, but a miracle only the Creator could do. Right? Just like his original creation. And at the same time, over those 25 years, he was changing Abram and Sarai, into Abram and Sarah. Right? You'll notice before Isaac is born, Abram is using all kinds of expedients to get out of trouble. She's my sister. She's my sister. Don't kill me. She's my sister. Right? All those things he tries to do. He lies about things, finds his way through. You know, we're not having a child through normally. Let's get your handmaiden in here. And I agree, this is a great idea. But after this, what happens? After the child is born, right? You go over to chapter 22, where the Lord tests him. And the Lord says in chapter 22, take your son, your only son whom I love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. In chapter 16, Abram sleeps with his servant to get around what he thinks is God's error. In chapter 18, he argues after this about the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah. He argues with God. But here, he immediately does what the Lord asks. Okay? He stopped from following through it. But he had come to understand that there is no way the Lord is going to break his promise. It's not going to happen. Right? There's no way, no matter what I do when I go up to that mountain, God's promise is going to stand. He knew the Lord. He had learned through all this. Right? He's not going to break his promise about Isaac and a new people. There's no possible way. Right? The entirety of chapter 23 is the burial of Sarah. It's her funeral. And how respected she was. And how respected Abram were by the strangers around them, by the other cultures they lived amongst. That they were already a blessed, and they were already blessing the other nations. Right? They had changed a lot. They weren't perfect, but they changed a lot. Now, what about us? Why does God take so long to answer our prayers when our hopes and expectations don't go as planned? Or even when we pray selflessly for other people? Why doesn't he just do it? Is there anything impossible for him? Just do it. Let me ask you a question. Why does everyone hate yes or no questions? Everybody hates them. Why? Because they tell you nothing. Why? Because there's a story behind everything. That's why there are no one-page novels. That's why watching TikTok videos all night leaves you unsatisfied. Right? People mock and say prayer doesn't do anything. Right? And they'll say there are scientific studies proving blah, 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 blah. Whatever. People who say this are the same kind of people who want one-word answers to questions. Prayer is not give me this, like putting a coin in a machine. I think we all know that, and getting something out. God knows his plan, and he's not going to change it because you came up with a better idea. Like having Ishmael. That was Abram's better idea. The Lord says, talk to me. I am your true and better father. My arms are open for you in good. In the middle of frightening times, when times are fantastic, he's listening and he's for us. Maybe he's keeping us waiting for a good reason. Maybe the time isn't right yet, and maybe giving it to you now would ruin it or ruin you. Maybe he's telling you, like he told Jacob, stop looking for the blessing and start looking at me. Maybe you're waiting for something he never promised you, like fame or whatever it is. Maybe he's giving you the chance to trust him. Maybe your heart is like iron, and he first needs to melt it and turn it into a heart of flesh. Maybe he's telling you, and me, by the way, that you need to contemplate and cherish everything else he's shown you and given you throughout your entire life. Even the hard things, even the bitter things. Maybe he's teaching you to repent first and put something behind you that's holding you back in your relationship with him. Every single character in the Bible we hear about faced the same things we do. The same disappointments, the same questions, also the same joys. Right? Why should we be different? Is it for us to guess why the Lord is making us wait? No. Right? We get the same marching orders as Abram in chapter 17. I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. That's our focus. Right? And it's a mouthful. When the time comes, he will bless us like he did Abraham and Sarah. Right? Because we are his people and will rejoice like Sarah. Someday, we're going to be in the Lord's presence. We just lost Clifford Wong, our dear brother in Christ. He had a very hard life. And a large part of his suffering was because of his faithfulness. He turned his back on the world. And where was his reward? His possessions are in a small pile in that room. You can go and look at them after the service. That's all he had. He was waiting for his reward. And he has it now. And I don't think it fits in the combo room. There's no room big enough in the world to hold his reward. Because his reward is Christ in his fullness. Don't weep for Clifford. By faith, Abram, When called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in a promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were his heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. That's you and me. We're here in this church because of this event and because of God's promise going all the way back. If you're a Christian today, you're not like the nations. You're a new creation, a separate people, a cherished people, and a showcase to those nations. In Deuteronomy 4, Moses says, "This is what the nations will say about us as a people, a nation of the Lord. Surely this great nation is wise and understanding people." This is what the nations are going to say about the followers of Christ. "Surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today?" So if you feel God is far away and has forgotten your prayers, I think it's a good thing to remember Sarah. God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we can't see your plan in our life. It's impossible for us to know what's going to happen the next day. We have no safety. We have no knowledge. But Lord, we remember your promise. You promised it from the very beginning, and you never forgot it. And your word has it on every page, page after page after page until the very end. the promise that you'll never leave us and forsake us. We'll always be your people. We'll be your nation. Lord, bless us to remember this when we forget you and we think of why things are taking long and why things are so hard, Lord, that you will make it right. You swore you'd make it right. I thank you, Lord. I pray give us this grace every day that we can remember you. Amen.